one, continue to be in prayer in regard to the property. I've not heard any more. And so just leaving that up to God and seeing what happens in that respect. Reverend LaGrange, Devel LaGrange, we pronounce it Devel, and it's spelled devil, but it's for now, we to kind of get him off the hook, we pronounce it Devel. The pastor in Miami who had the pastors together that I went and spoke to in October, I guess it was, called and said that just so many of the pastors have just almost monthly, you know, when am I coming back, when are we going to do more, when are we going to get more insight and things together. And so they are apparently going to have some meetings from last week to this week and come back and ask us to come. And I'll be talking with you more about that as far as the finances are concerned. So just be in prayer. I appreciate that kind of response, that they want to get more and understand more and see more of what we're doing and what we're saying in regard to Scripture. So please add that to your prayer in the use of what we're doing and the spreading of the gospel for the believer as far as 01 is concerned. Anything else I need to, that we're not aware of, need to be bring up in prayer? Anything? Continue to be in prayer for one another. If you decide to walk by faith, you are taken right into to the spiritual warfare. Continue to be in prayer for Chris Tuttle as he continues in his journey. And just be in prayer. And again, if you're so inclined to write little notes or something, when you're in that kind of situation, people, that means a lot. They just when you're young or busy life and you do a lot of things, it just sometimes mail gets in the way. But when you're incarcerated or when you're very old and you just don't get much communication, letters and cards mean a great deal. So if you are so inclined, please send Chris a little note. Is his address in the kitchen yet? It will be Tuesday night, and if you want to know before you leave, ask him this morning, but we'll get it up officially in the kitchen on Tuesday night. He's been moved is the reason for the new address. So please bear that in mind. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. First of all, the offering is a facet of worship, and therefore my responsibility is not to in any way browbeat, encourage, gimmicks, or anything in regard to giving. My responsibility is to encourage you to walk by faith in the power of the Spirit. I trust Him to lead you in the area of giving. And so, therefore, my biggest responsibility in this regard is just to encourage you in all areas of your life to walk by the Spirit. If you do, there are things that you will see that will start changing and occur in your life. One of those is in the area of giving. There are many others, though. As we saw last week, there's a love of Scripture, there's witnessing and praying. There's just so many things that start to happen. You don't make them happen. Well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And no. One of the things that just starts to happen in your life naturally when you walk in the power spiritually naturally is giving. And it is a facet of worship, responding to who and what God is, responding to as the Lord prospers us. So many different things like that that the Spirit will use in regard to guiding us in the area of giving. And so it is this area. We don't blaspheme God in worshiping God. That's what a lot of people do. They blaspheme God in worshiping God. What do I mean? Well, if I give to you, then you're going to give me a blessing. And I've got to give to you so that you will bless me, so that you will do this for me. So if I give to you, this is what Job thought. Again, the very first book of the Bible, the first book written. Dominant in understanding everything that flows all through the Bible. Job is an umbrella of the whole Bible. And Job had God all figured out. I do for you, you do for me. I give to you, you give to me. And that's the way a lot of people go into worship. Don't blaspheme God. It is a response to who and what God is. Nor is it something that glorifies us. Well, I give sacrificially. It really hurts for me to give my dollar. Or I give abundantly. I give a lot. Or, you know, whatever, I give a tenth, I give a tithe, I give a certain percentage, I do this, I do that. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's about us responding to who and what He is and our relationship with Him. That's what the offering is. So, and then again, it's a great act of faith. We take that which is related to the material world, and we say, I'm taking that which we could spend on ourselves in many different ways, and then we say, no, I'm investing this in the spiritual, the invisible, the unseen. So we take that related to the material world and put it over here, and it's a statement of faith of our belief in the spiritual realm. So with these things in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Let's pray. Money, Heavenly Father, becomes one of the greatest issues in life, the having of it, the power of it, the influence of it, what it will buy, sometimes without even realizing it, Father. Money becomes the identification of who and what we are. If I have money, then I am somebody. If I do not have it, I'm nothing. So low that we would evaluate ourselves or evaluate others on the basis of having money. But it's that powerful. The scriptures tell us the love of it is at the very root of all evil. It becomes something, Heavenly Father, that is very wonderful and very evil, or can be. Father, we now go into the facet of worship of giving, not of ourselves, not of the amount, but Heavenly Father, of you, responding to your love, responding to your grace. In so many areas, Heavenly Father, first of all, in giving it to us, and secondly, Heavenly Father, in using this assembly, that we individually can have a corporate impact in the outreach of the gospel for Christians. Father, we have come to a wonderful year, 2000, and seen you use this small, humble assembly in so many wonderful ways worldwide. We pray, Father, that if your grace will allow, that you will continue using this assembly in the year of 02-01, that you will give us continual opportunity, Heavenly Father. So we pray that you will receive these offerings and use them in a way that will bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. In a few moments we're going to enter into passage that pulls so many things together in regard to the journey of faith and preparation for that. Let's open the hymnals to 383. Let's open our hymnals to 383. How firm a foundation. Powerful hymn, and it's one of those hymns that all four verses are powerful, so let's not neglect one of them. Let's all stand and sing 383, all four verses. Okay, everyone does have a handout now. We will move into our study. Okay? Everyone has one. We'll get to it eventually. First of all, let's spend a few moments in prayer that we can see what's going on in Scripture. As we are in the midst of studying right now, it is amazing how people can study, devote their whole life to study the Word every day, as it were, study it diligently, even study it in the original languages, study it by various versions. There's a big battle going on, or a lot of controversy, which version, if you're on any kind of a religious, I'll call it, email chain, where people send you stuff. You get a lot of stuff, knocking all of the translations today. The old King James is the one that God ordained and inspired, and all the others are evil. And people... A person can know the Greek and Hebrew, be a genius in it, and miss it. It's not hidden there. That's not the secret. I thought it was. That's why I went to seminary and majored in languages, majored in Old Testament languages. That's why I learned, you know, Ugaritic, the funniest language of all. There's little marks, little lines. And somehow, the secret's there. It's not there. Just because you know the languages doesn't mean you're going to see the truth. I don't know what Bible people think. But if you think that nobody else studies the Bible but you, you're very narrow-minded. If you think the Pope of Rome is some, you know, jerk in understanding the Bible, you're naive. And there are people who study the Scriptures in the original language and never see the truth. There are people who study the Scriptures in the original language and see the truth. There are people who study the Scriptures in all these various translations we have. Popular ones, King James, NIV, New American Standard, and then all of the modern ones, and then various preachers and various groups have their own translations they put together and that fits them. And you can study any of these translations and not see the truth. Just because you study the King James or the New American Standard or the NIV doesn't give you a heads up on seeing the truth. You can study those and see the truth. The secret isn't in the version of the Bible that you use. Which version is the best? It depends on what you want. What you have to do is find out what is the philosophy, and I don't mean that in a bad way, but what is the philosophy, the goal, the objective of the group of people that put together a translation? And then you decide which one you want. For an example, very popular one today is the NIV. Okay? What is their philosophy? To make it as simple as possible. I think the NIV's a level of education, the last time I looked, it seemed like it was appealed to the 6th or 7th grade, which is really good. Whereas the one that I like, the New American Standard, that's the highest. It requires at least a high school diploma. They're calculating by reading and studying. But what's the philosophy of the New American Standard? To get as close to the original as possible. And you might say, well, doesn't the NIV or the others do that? Yes, but they have a goal that will kind of guide them on how they translate it. Where the NIV or the New American Standard may not be as smooth as you might like or as clear as you might like, it tries to stay as close. I can take you through some passages that are just remarkable for the New American Standard. Sometimes they miss it as far as I'm concerned, and they all miss it sometimes. No one translation is going to please us all. And so the secret's not there, though. Don't get involved in that side issue. Well, which translation do you use? Or which version? Don't get involved in that. And don't think that there's something magic that somebody knows Greek and Hebrew. Boy, that really gives them a few in. Not necessarily. What it's going to take is allowing the Spirit to illuminate and open our eyes as to what's going on in Scripture. So let's spend a few moments in prayer that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes and cause us to see the things that we should see, that He would have us to see in the passage that we're in the midst of studying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we now enter into fear and trembling as we open the Scriptures. We do realize, Heavenly Father, there is nothing more dangerous that we will do in our life than to open this book. At the same time, there is nothing more wonderful in our life than to open this book. It's more precious than gold, sweeter than honey. But Heavenly Father, if it was not for your Spirit, we would not be able to see. So we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes, cause us to see the things that you would have us to see. We have no platform, Heavenly Father, no denominational creed that we want to support and make the Scriptures fit. We simply pray that your Spirit will take us into the Scriptures reveal and illuminate the truth. Father, we pray that you will protect us from the powers of darkness who would seek to impede the seeing and understanding. Protect us from the power of the flesh that would want to usurp and have it say what it wants it to say. Totally realizing, Father, we are dependent upon your Spirit in the next few moments of our life to teach us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Here, can I just a little bit? Okay. This morning we're going to go into an understanding of faith. A lot of things you can do with faith and a lot of understanding of faith. A lot of books about it. People, what is it? I want to hit it from another direction. We've already taken a look in this study about 3 or 4 weeks ago in regard to what is faith. What I want to look at now is to introduce you to the fact what you believe, how important what you believe is. What you believe, whether or not it's true or not, is not my point here. Because a lot of people believe things that are not true. And I'm talking about spiritually now, in the spiritual realm. A lot of people believe things that are not true. They believe things about God. They believe various passages, doctrines that are not true. But people believe things that are true. What I want to talk about for a moment here with you is how important to know and understand what you do believe. How important is what you believe? Because it's going to determine a lot of things that you do in life. It's going to determine what, in fact, one of the strongest things I can say about it is it's going to determine what you do not believe. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we'll start with that one because it is truth, but you believe that, then you're not going to believe when you hear someone say that he is not the Son of God. You won't believe that. There'll be something in your soul that'll say, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. That's not true. But what I want you to see is whether it's true or not, how important it is what you believe, because it's going to determine what you do not believe. So that if you believe something that is not true, it may stop you from believing what is true. And that's the great danger that we're going to look at in this process this morning about faith. What you believe will determine how you deal with one another, your husband, your wife. When things are not going right, how you deal with another person and what you believe in your relationship with God is going to determine how you deal with them. I'm not talking about sin. We can sin against one another, and we do. But I'm talking about when what I'm doing in regard to you is what I think spiritually I ought to be doing. That's what I'm talking about. This is what my view of God directs me to deal with you this way. So your view of God is going to determine how you deal with your husband, your wife, your family, friends, church, work, social, whatever. So it's very important, another way of looking at faith, not what is faith, but understanding how important faith is. Now, Jesus Christ in John 5, we're about to close this thing out, and John 5 has come on the scene, and at the pool of Bethesda, healed this man, and he then told the man to get up and walk and carry his bed. The Jews came. They weren't concerned about the restoration. What they were concerned about was the law. And then they attacked Jesus Christ with the understanding of the statement, "Who are you?" And what Christ has done in the section that we are in chapter 5 is he has brought forth witnesses. Now, the first witness was God the Holy Spirit. But these people have hardened their heart and rejected the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. People, the fault does not lie in the Holy Spirit. We're not saying anything negative about the Holy Spirit. They have just hardened themselves to listening to the Holy Spirit. I also want to make sure that we're on the same subject this morning, and we're not talking about the hell raisers and the people in the bar and the atheists and all of that. We're talking about wonderful worldly, wonderful religious leaders. The religious leaders of their people. We're talking about people that are set up as the most spiritual, these spiritual leaders. And they have so hardened against the Holy Spirit. The second witness was John the Baptist, 33-35. They refused to listen to his testimony. The fault does not lie with John. They refused to listen to John. Now we're going to take a look. Why did they harden against the Holy Spirit? Why did they refuse to listen to John? It's going to be part of our study. The third witness was his own works, verse 36. But what did they do? They refused to see what those works meant. They refused to correctly interpret the works of Jesus Christ. The fault does not lie in the works of Christ. The fault does not lie in what he did. The fault lies they would not see what he was saying. Just as they would not listen to John, they would not see what Jesus Christ was doing. Why would they not see? And then the fourth witness was God the Father, verse 37. And while they claimed allegiance to God the Father, they refused to listen to the truth of God the Father. Does the fault lie with God the Father? Not any more than it lies with the Holy Spirit. The fault is not God the Father. The fault lies with these religious people. But why would they not listen to the testimony and the witness of God the Father is what we want to address this morning in part. Why would they not listen? And now we come to the fifth witness, and that is Scripture itself, which they diligently studied. They diligently studied. They went out to seek out John the Baptist. They heard him? Nah. They worshiped God. Did they listen to God? No. They went out to see what this man Jesus was doing that was attracting all the crowd. They saw it. But they didn't pay any attention to it. Now, we come to the next witness, the Scriptures. And people, they diligently study. I don't know how much you think you study Scripture, but let me tell you something. You don't even begin to compare to a Pharisee. They studied the Scriptures diligently, but they did not see what Scripture was teaching. Now, why? Why did they not hear what the Holy Spirit was saying, not hear what John the Baptist was saying, not be able to see the works of Jesus Christ, not able to listen to God the Father, and not able to see and understand Scripture? Why not? Why did they not see and hear and come to believe the witness and the testimony? People, why do so many unbelievers refuse to believe that all you have to do is just believe in Jesus Christ by faith only and by faith alone? Why would they reject that? It sounds so easy to those who have accepted him, to those of us who understand this. Why would you not want to just believe in Jesus Christ? Why do they reject it so vehemently and have got to shut up any teaching that all it is faith alone and faith only? Question. Why do so many believers refuse to see just faith for experience of sanctification from sin? Why do they? No, I say, no, I do not see that, and reject it. You've got to do something. Why do they not see it? So we're looking at why all of this, all these witnesses, all these testimonies, all this land before them, no, I do not believe that as an unbeliever or a believer. And God has given us the answer in context. Look at verse 39 now, in chapter 5. You diligently study the Scriptures because you think. Now, we spend a lot of time on the word to think. It means to believe. You have come to this conclusion. And now it is your belief. And your belief determines the decisions that you're going to make in your life. You search the Scriptures because you think, you believe that in them is eternal life, not in faith in Jesus Christ. And for the believer, not just by faith in the Holy Spirit. No, it's by something I do, and I believe that. It's going to stop you from believing the truth. These are religious people, powerfully spiritual in the sense that what they think they are. How can you do that? How can you diligently study Scripture and not see the truth? People, if you don't want to see the truth, you're not going to see the truth. Now, we haven't done it in our whole study, and I've got to put together a nice package in this one tape for you. Look at Isaiah 28 with me. One more time, please. Well, there'll be more times and more time, but one more time here. Isaiah 28. Let's just quickly read through it. We don't need to spend a great deal of time. We're so familiar with it. But let's just be sure we have it right in the forefront of our thinking this morning. How can you diligently study the Scriptures and not see the truth? How can that be? Let's quickly read from verse 9. The whole chapter deals with the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, incarnation. To whom, verse 9, to whom would he, Jesus Christ the Messiah, teach knowledge? So he's going to teach. We saw that last week. He's a teacher. And to whom would he interpret the message? Well, he's going to interpret it to those who have it. This is, should be the Jews. The answer to the question of the first two questions should be the nation of Israel. Should be the priests, the temple people, the nation, all the Jews. They've had the message. They should be able to be the ones he would interpret it to. Now he says, those just weaned from milk, those are taken from the breast. No. Who are those? Those are the Gentiles who are just starting to come to Jesus Christ in abundance. Very important when Jesus Christ, the first time the Gentiles come to Philip, you'll recall, the Greeks came to Philip and they said, can we talk to this Jesus? And Philip got really scared, frightened, because Jesus had said, I didn't come for the world, I came for the Jews. He didn't know what to do. But when he went to Andrew, so they got together and they came to Jesus. And what does it say in Scripture? Beautiful little statement. His hour had come. He knew his hour had come now, because those that are weaned from milk and those taken from the breast are starting to turn to him. But those weren't the ones that he should have been teaching. He should have been able to teach the Jews. Why was he not able to teach the Hebrews? Let's look at verse 10. Because this is what they see when they open the Scriptures. When they study diligently the Scriptures, they study it daily. But here's what they see when they study. Do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. Now I'm giving you the NIV translation, which is excellent. A little here and a little there. When they open the Scriptures and they study it daily for hours, what they see the Bible saying, the Scripture saying is, what God wants you to do is do and do, do and do. That's the law. Rule and rule, rule and rule. That's the law. Now, what makes different denominations, different movements, and different ideas of what you do to be saved and spiritual? A little here and a little there. This group takes a little here and a little there. They use the Bible. This group takes this denomination and movement, takes a little here and a little there. They've got their list. This group takes a little here and a little there. They've got their list, and they all come from the Bible. But they all have the same view of God, that you've got to do for God, and then God will do for you. Okay, verse 11 is the true gospel. Verse 11 is the true gospel. Indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering, or verse 11 is a historical note, I'm sorry. Through stammering lips and foreign tongue, that's when he comes, but that's historical. Verse 12 is the true gospel. This is the truth. He who said to them, here is rest, a word for faith. Give rest to the weary. Now, so you'll understand the Hebrew. See how the brother says, do and do, do and do in verse 10. Rule on rule, rule on rule. They're right next to each other. Same thing you have in verse 12 as far as the grammar. It's rest, rest. See, here is rest, give rest. It's rest and rest in the Hebrew. It's a beautiful poetic, but they wanted to give you the idea. Here is rest. Give rest to the weary. Who are the weary? The weary are the ones who in verse 11... or verse 10, order and order, rule and rule, do and do, rule and rule, little here, little there. They're weary of doing all of that. Give them rest. Give them rest from the rule and rule and the doing and the doing. How do you do that? Faith. Just trust. Give rest to the weary. Here's repose. Then you have that tragic phrase. Most tragic phrase in the Bible. But they would not listen. That explains what's going on, people. In John chapter 5, with all these witnesses, and how the Jews will not listen to the witnesses. They will not listen. Okay. Verse 13. If the last phrase, they would not listen, is one of the most frightening. People, I can't tell you how powerful the first phrase in verse 13 is in the truth of the Bible. So, the word of the Lord, gospel, to these people, will become rule on rule, rule on rule, or do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here and a little there. Now, what has he just said? When you open the Bible, the gospel is going to become that. Every time you look, that's what you're going to see, and it's written this way. The Bible is written so that if you want to see work, you'll see it. If you want to see your list, it's there. It is in the Bible. It is there. You will not see the truth. You will see this. This will be the gospel to you. Question, why would God do that to his sacred gospel? Why would God cause this person to, when he opens his Bible and studies the Bible, to see some list of works that you've got to do in order to get a blessing from God? Why? Look what it says at the end of verse 13. So that they may go and stumble, go their way, stumble backward, not forward, backward, we studied all these words, be broken, snared, and taken captive. Taken captive by the law, by Satan, by the flesh, by all of these things. So the Bible is written so that these Jesus, let's go back to chapter 5 now of the Gospel of John. So the Bible is written this way on purpose. If you don't want to see the truth, you won't see it. You will see your work. You will see your list. That's how they can diligently study the Bible and never see the truth. Diligently study the Scriptures and never come. Know just the worlds of Bible doctrine and never see the truth. Of either how to be saved, how to recover from sin, how to receive blessings from God according to truth. Verse 39, you diligently study the Scriptures because you believe. This is what you believe. This is why you do what you believe. People, what you believe will determine what you do in life. What you believe is the Christian way of life is going to determine how you live each day when you want to live the Christian way of life. Now let's take up a principle. Not everything somebody believes is true. Not everything that we believe, that someone believes, is necessarily true. But it will determine other decisions. That is very important. They firmly believe something. They firmly believe that if you study the Scriptures, that's their do and do list. If you firmly study and diligently study the Scriptures, that you'll get this blessing of eternal life from God. So it is what they believe is not true. They do believe it. So what does it determine? It determines other decisions. It determines what they will do to receive a blessing from God. And it'll do the same thing for you. Check out what you believe, because if you want a blessing from God, how do you think you got to be able to get that blessing? What do you have to do to get that blessing from God? They've already made up their mind. Diligently study the Scriptures is the way you get a blessing from God. So it determines their life. That's why they do what they do. Here's a good place, people, to see a principle about faith. A very important principle. There's no merit in faith. Just because you believe doesn't mean anything. They believe that if they diligently study the Scriptures, and let's put it this way, they diligently believe that if they diligently study the Scriptures, they will receive a blessing of eternal life from God. Is that true? Is it true? No. But they believe it. And they practice it. And if you want to run into them, you have to tell these people are really spiritual. 8-9 hours a day in the Scriptures, in the original text. They're not even close. So what you believe may or may not be true, but it will have great influence on the decisions you make in life. The merit is not in faith. People were not saved by faith. We're saved by the person and work of Jesus Christ. Faith didn't save you. The work of Christ saved. Faith is the non-meritorious way we receive the benefit of His work. But don't give faith any merit. A person can have all the faith they want. It can rule and regulate their whole life. It doesn't mean that it's true, and it doesn't mean that it's going to get a desired result. Just because you believe something does not make it true. It's one of the sad things in life. Now, this is true even in the secular world. People believe things about other people or believe things about stuff, and it just isn't true. Boy, if you just, if you go to school, make good grades, and you get out of school, and you marry a nice guy, and you have a beautiful home with a white fence, and you have the American dream, and all of this stuff, and you really believe that, it doesn't make it true. And one of the most discouraging things in the world is when the roses on your white fence die, and the fence becomes pale and weather-beaten, and your home is broken. Well, wait a minute. I believe that if I just did everything right, I really believe that if I just did everything right, that I would have this wonderful home and this wonderful marriage, and now it's broken and we're divorced or this and that, and or the children are here or the children are, you know, whatever their problem is, and they have a big problem. I don't know what's going on. And you're all broken up. Why? Because you had this belief. And you carried it through. And it didn't work out. Where did you first learn that? The first book in the Bible. Job had it all figured out. But he was wrong. He was wrong. So just because you believe something does not mean that it is true. But whether it is true or not, it determines other decisions you make in life, other things you believe. It determines other things you will believe. It determines actions in life. I believe that if I do this, if I'm at church, you know, and I study the Bible all these number of times a week or a month or whatever, I believe that, boy, if I'll just do that, something's going to happen between God and I that's good. And I'm going to get a blessing from God. And I believe that if I'm just really moral and that's the real issue of my life, that God will really bless that. I believe that if I serve God, if I serve Him well, every day, 24 hours a day, that I'll get a blessing from God. I believe that if I get a second blessing from God, that's going to be the big deal. Then it's going to determine how you live your life. So what you believe may or may not be true, but the real issue here right now is it'll determine other actions, and it'll determine what you believe and what you do not believe. Be careful. Before you transfer something into your ear, into your soul, this is what I believe, because it's going to cut you off from other things. Know that it's truth. Because if you believe that a list, if you believe that Scripture says do and do, rule on rule, a little here and a little there, and someone comes along and says, no, it's just faith, you're going to say no. Why do you say no? I've got my belief all in order. And I believe that you have to do for God as an unbeliever and a believer. And it's going to stop you from believing the truth. Now, there's a good part to this. If what you believe is the truth, it'll stop you from believing a lie. That's why it's so important to determine what you believe. You believe that it is faith, and someone comes across and says, no, you got to do this and this, and no, no. Listen, I understand the truth of Scripture. It's faith. So, it has that aspect of faith. That aspect of faith that will determine actions of what you will or will not believe. That's a very good side. That's a very bad side. Very dangerous side. And a very wonderful side. Because it's very protective. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Incarnate. And you might, in your own soul, can say, and I don't care if anybody else believes that or not. I believe that. I don't know if you really believe it that. I don't know if the whole church all of a sudden decided that Jesus Christ was not the incarnate Son of God. How many of you would stand over here alone and say, I still believe that? I don't know. No, nor do you. Nor do you. Until your faith is really challenged. When we're in assembly with a lot of people, it, you know, okay, it goes on well. Then you move into Job's battle, where what you believe starts to be challenged. What do I really believe here? I think it's very good. Parents often, I've had parents come to me, they're teenagers, at various ages, and it happens at various ages. Sometimes, generally, freshmen in college or out of high school. Boy, my son, my daughter, they don't believe what they've been. They went to church. They were such, you know, they were always nice. They're always there. And da 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 da. And now they're questioning this and questioning that. Parents, that's good. That's good. They've got to come to their own conclusions about a lot of things. Job went through this later in life. Don't ever get discouraged by that. Be in prayer. Don't judge them. Be in prayer that they'll come through this journey. We don't want something just handed down. We want it part of their whole life. Now, it's been a part and it has guided them. But you go through this. So it's good to have your faith challenged. You've got to look at it and what is what I believe true. So what I want to say here, note here is, just because you believe something doesn't mean it's true, but it determines your decisions and actions in your life. Have marriage. Relationship with other people. So be careful what you believe, for that belief will determine other things that you're not going to believe that you're going to reject. Verse 39, you diligently study the Scriptures because You think, you believe that in them, that is, in the study of Scripture, you have eternal life. Okay, and then he says, and it is these Scriptures, that bear witness of me. The fault isn't in the Scriptures. The fault does not lie in the Scriptures, just as it did not lie in the Holy Spirit or the Father or John the Baptist. So the Scriptures themselves do not contain life. The Scriptures themselves do not give life, but they will lead you to the one who does have life, and that's what the whole first of this chapter is about. God is life. God has given life to His Son. God has given His Son the authority to give life to whom He wishes. And whom does He wish? Those who will just trust in Him. Now verse 40. We move on this morning. But you were unwilling to come to me that you may have life. Oh, people, they were willing to study and study the Scriptures. They were willing to come to the Scriptures and study it daily for eternal life. But they are unwilling to just believe in Him. Think about that. They are willing to hold on to their list. They're willing to hold on to their moral righteousness, to their rituals, to their service of God, to their emotional experiences, to all of these things, but unwilling to just say, I trust you. I trust the one you send. They were willing to do all of this other stuff and have controlled and directed their lives, unwilling to just trust. They were willing to do the law, but unwilling to trust. They were willing to do their list, do and do, but unwilling to just trust. They have faith now. Don't misunderstand me. They believe that if they did the law, God would bless. That's their faith. So you talk to them, you say, oh, I do faith. I believe. I have faith. Mine's based on faith. And sometimes people think that's what I'm saying. No, that's not the faith God is looking for. Their faith is in their performance, and God will accept it. The faith that God is looking for is just trust me. Just trust me. We used to put it on the board. Two ways you can see God and two ways you can see Scripture. If you will do for me, then I will do for you. That's a promise. Trust me. Versus, trust me. I will do for you. Promise. So it's two different ways you can see it. Both are doing faith. So here, they're willing to do and do, but they are not willing to distrust. People are willing to do for God, but unwilling to just trust Him. This is fundamental, dear people. Fundamental. Where did you very first see this? In the first four chapters of the Bible. In Genesis. That's why often I'll take you to the very first book written, Job, and those first four verses, like the first three or four chapters of Job are so crucial for the whole Bible. And the first four chapters of Genesis, so crucial for the whole Bible. It's not just getting you started. It's the whole thing of what's going on. Cain to God. People, don't ever get this idea that Cain is some hellraiser out there. Something God. He's not some horrible person who wants to do things his way. Cain says, I want a relationship with God. I desire a relationship with God, and I'm going to bring Him my best. I'm not going to just trust Him. I'm going to bring Him my best. If I wanted to play the devil's advocate, I could make a very good case for Cain. Man, how much more can you love God than just work and just clean and have the best fruit and the best vegetation of the ground and fix it all up and then bring it to God? Boy, what service, what attitude, what dedication. And it's God who's the bad guy. God says, no, I don't want that. What do you mean, God? This is my best. That's the way this whole thing is going to work now. They were unwilling to come to God, but they're willing to work. They're unwilling to just trust Him, but they're willing to come to Him with their work. I've got this wonderful thing for you, God. So people are willing to do and do for God. Don't make any mistake about that. The world is filled under the umbrella of Christianity. It's filled with people who want to work and do for God, but they don't want to just trust God for salvation or sanctification from sin. No, it can't be just by faith. You've got to do something for God. Historically, the Jews had the opportunity, people, to embrace the Messiah. He's right here. The Messiah is right here. We'll see this in the book of Revelation. They had the opportunity to embrace the true Messiah. They crucified him. Why? Why? Because he didn't fit their whole view of Scripture. They're going to have a second opportunity in the tribulational period to embrace, to reject the true Messiah, or the false, to reject the false Messiah. Guess what they're going to do? They're going to accept and embrace the false Messiah. They rejected the true Messiah, and then they're given another chance, and they're going to embrace the false Messiah. Why? Why would you reject the true Messiah and embrace the false Messiah? And people, again, we're not talking about, when I say bad people, I'm talking about like atheists and people that don't want to have anything to do. I'm talking about people who do want to have a relationship with God, who write books and lead people and all of this stuff. Why would they reject the true Messiah and embrace a false one? Because of their view of Scripture. The real Messiah did not live up to what they expected. He's not this and this and this, and this is what we see in Scripture. Oh, but the false Messiah, boy, does he fit it. He's for the home, he's for the law, he's for law and order and capital punishment and all of this stuff, and he's for this and he's for that, he's for all of this stuff. Let's run to him. And they'll embrace the false Messiah. They do all of this, and they refuse just to trust, just to believe. Now, why? Because of their perspective of what the Messiah would be like. Jesus Christ did not measure up. The false Messiah will. Jesus Christ didn't measure up. And when they come to the false Messiah, boy, he's going to look good to this scripture. Verse 40, but you were unwilling to come to me that you may have life. The fault doesn't lie in Scripture, people. For had they saw the truth, they would have been caused to come to believe in Jesus Christ. Let's look at the verse now. You were unwilling. Now here is our next powerfully important word in this whole process. Look at the word unwilling. Present active indicative of the verb fellow, plus a negative. The word means to will, to desire, and it implies, these are things out of lexicon, implying active volition or purpose. They were unwilling. They were not willing to do this. I don't want to do this, and I'm not willing to do this. What have we already seen? Faith is going to guide you in what you're unwilling to do. They were unwilling. Now let's see what they were unwilling to do. To come to me. Aorist active infinitive. Of erchomai, we've had the word now, and erchomai means to come to Jesus Christ and to come to him for something. In our passage, come to Jesus Christ for eternal life. Question, a very important question. How do we come to Jesus Christ? People, this is essential. It isn't just coming to Christ. Cain to God. Cain wasn't hiding behind a tree like Adam and Eve were later. Cain to God, people. How you come to God. Not the coming to God. There's no merit in coming to God. We're not going to sit here and praise Cain. That isn't going to get him saved. Coming to God. How do you come to God? People, we come to God by faith. Oh, well, fine. Show me that though. Alright, I'll show you in the text. Look at verse 38. John 5, 38. And you do not have his word abiding in you. Why? For you do not believe him, Jesus Christ, whom he, God the Father, sent. Faith is the way that we come to God. How did Abel come to God? He came to God on the basis of God's work. I come to you on the basis of your offering, the future offering of the Messiah. I come to you on your basis, not on mine. How do you come? People, this is so important. I'm going to be crass, base, because I want to communicate this. Every woman eventually learns there are two ways in which a man can come to her. One comes simply for one thing, another man comes because he wants to know her. Know her soul. Just because somebody comes to you, that's not enough. Flattery isn't enough. It's nice. Don't mock flattery. It's nice. But it's not enough. I want to know what's behind it. Cain and Abel came to God. How do we come to God? It's a great issue. We come to God simply by faith. Having said that, I've got to go further. What's the faith God is looking for? What's the faith God is looking for? I believe that if I do my best for you, that you will save me. That's not the faith God is looking for. I believe that if, and we go through all of our things on work, we've divided it down into three or four major groups. I believe that if I am morally righteous all my life, that you will bless me. That's not the faith he's looking for. I believe that if I learn lots of doctrine, you will bless me. That's not the faith he's looking for. I believe that if I get the second blessing, emotional experience, it's not the faith God is looking for. I believe that if I serve you all my life, that I'll get, that's not the faith God is looking for. That's the way people come to God. I'm in the midst of a marital problem. And I'm trusting God that this marriage doesn't end in divorce. That's not the faith God is looking for, people. I trust you, God, no matter what happens in this marriage. This is why people become very discouraged with God. I trusted God, and it didn't happen. We had a divorce. My kid didn't straighten out. My friend died of disease, cancer. I trusted God. Faith isn't a weapon. Faith isn't something you control God by. Is it the faith God is looking for? It's the whole journey of Job, people. Job had faith. I believe that if I am upright, run from evil, all those things in Job 1:1, that God will bless me. Where did he end up? In 42 chapters later at the end of the book, he says, I reject everything I said about you. I trust you. Whatever you do, you're God. I trust you, God. That's the faith I'm looking for. I trust your Son for eternal life. That's the faith I'm looking for. I trust in your Spirit. What are we trusting in? We're trusting in God. Jesus Christ is God. Holy Spirit is God. I'm trusting you. Relationship. That's the faith he's looking for. How do we come to God, verse 38? Just by faith. They would not come to him. Now, why would they not come to him? For eternal life. They would not come to him for eternal life. Okay, let me give you a few points here. One, we come to Jesus Christ by faith. We do not come to the Lord with our works. We come to him just trusting in him. Cain came to God all right, but he came with his work, trusting God to accept it. Which, of course, God rejected. So we come to Jesus Christ simply by trusting in him. His person, his work. Two, we come to Jesus Christ for life. He has life. He gives life. What the whole first part of this John 5 was about. Not Scripture. Scripture is not efficacious. Scripture is not. Scripture doesn't contain life so as it can give life. It will direct you to the one who can give life. That's the whole thing of John 5 here. It directs you to the one that God the Father said has the authority to give life. That's what all of the study was about. You don't go to law. You don't go to your lips. You don't go to the works of the flesh. You don't go to works of righteousness. You don't go to emotional experiences. You don't go to moral righteousness, which is control of the body. Learning doctrine, control of the mind. Emotional second blessings, control of emotions. Serving God, control of life. You don't go to those things for life. Why? Because they don't contain life. If you want life, you go to that which has life. And Jesus Christ is the one that God said has life. Holy Spirit is the one that God said has life. You've got to go to them for life. If you want something, you go where it can be found. You want money. You want money. You don't go to somebody who's broke. You go to the bank. They've got money. You want life, you go where life is. And life is in the person of Christ. Life is in the person of the Holy Spirit. Point three, this is the will of God. What we've been saying, this is the desire of God, that we come to him. To the one that he sends for life. His Son, his Spirit. And we're seeing something powerful in our study in spiritual love on Tuesday night. What has God used to bring us to that? And we're talking about as unbelievers. This is very powerful. We're studying right now on spiritual love. And that is, as an unbeliever, he is in the flesh or in the natural man. Do you know there's something in the natural man, the way that God created the natural man, there's something in him that God can appeal to with his love. And what will appeal to man, the natural man, we're talking about an unbeliever. So we're not talking about a believer, we're talking about an unbeliever, and what will appeal to him is the kindness of God. Romans chapter 2. We're seeing this right now. Do you not, because it says in 1 Corinthians, love is kind. And the most powerful thing about kindness is how it appeals to the natural man, meaning not a believer, not walking in the Spirit, but there is the kindness, that there is something in the natural man that appeals to, the kindness appeals to, and will lead or guide or draw the unbeliever to him. And it points out that we have contempt for kindness. Yet, why do you have contempt for kindness? Don't you realize that it is my kindness, the kindness of his love, the kindness of his being, that draws you to repentance, leads you to repentance? And so we're seeing why spiritual love works. Here you are, this is you, and here's this believer, and they have hurt you, sinned against you, whatever it is, but we're going to just use our word sin. They have sinned against you, so they are carnal. They are not in the power of the Spirit. So they have hurt you. And what do? You go in the power of the Spirit. The first thing that happens is long-suffering stabilizes your soul that allows you now to fill up this vacuum with kindness. Love is kind. Why is that so important in this whole process of spiritual love? What is so phenomenal about kindness that it's the second thing that Scripture says about love? Love is long-suffering. That's inside of you. But what's going to happen now between you and this believer? If you just walk away, it's over. If you seek revenge, that's not good. Why does it say it's kind? Because kindness is what will attract that believer, even in his sin nature, in his sin momentum, it will attract him and draw him. And now you can serve him, you can restore him to the filling of the Spirit. This is what kindness does. God cares very much that we come to him on the basis that he has set up. He desires us to come to him. The verb unwilling in our passage, we've got to move now. The verb unwilling, very important. It's in the aorist tense. And that's very important in our context. We don't deal a whole lot of language, but here you've got to look at it. Unwilling, aorist tense. Unwilling to come to Jesus Christ and trust in him once and for all, one point in your life for eternal life. We will continually come to Scripture, people. Do you understand that? That's why it's not by the study of Scripture. You and I will continually come to Scripture all through our life, hopefully. Every day, hopefully, in some way. Day in and day out. But not for eternal life. That's going to be once. I'm going to come to Jesus Christ by faith, but we will continually come to the Scriptures. We come to Christ once and for all. The present tense, individually. Each person has to decide what they believe they have to do to be saved. The infinitive, here again we saw the importance of the infinitive already. And the infinitive is either conceived result, intended result, actual result. Here it's actual result. You're unwilling to come to me, but you can have eternal life. Actual result here. Okay. Where does all of this come from? What I want to do is take a look at the whole process with you. Now you can take out that handout that I gave you. Let's take a look at the seek to have process on it. Let's take a look at the process in our passage. Let's see how, if we can follow this through and see what's going to happen here in this process. What I have on the overhead is what you have written down. Let's look at the process. Let's go back now and see what we have. They are not willing to come to Jesus Christ by faith for eternal life, because they have already figured out how to receive eternal life. That is, they believe that if they study Scripture, they'll have eternal life. Now let's note it frontwards and note the process. Process starts off, and it's just very simply defined on your sheet. One, first thing, you desire a blessing from God. Context, for the unbeliever, eternal life. For the believer, as the important doctrine in our life, restoration from sin, filling of the Spirit. but it could be any blessing in life. So that's why I made it this way. First of all, you desire a blessing from God. As an unbeliever, the primary blessing, a great issue blessing, is the life of God, eternal life. For the believer, experiential life, life that the Holy Spirit gives. And then any blessing that we might desire, the fruit of the Spirit, blessing in our marriage, whatever it is. So we desire that. Let's start off with that. We desire this from God. Two, how are you going to get that blessing from God? You have to make up your mind now. I want this blessing from God. We start off as an unbeliever. I want the blessing of eternal life. As a believer, I want experiential life. I want spiritual life. I want the filling of the Spirit. So how am I going to get these blessings from God? Point three. First thing you think that you come along with is, it is not by faith and faith alone. It is not by faith and faith alone. It cannot be simply by trusting. Can't be that way. It is not going to be simply by believing. So the first thing you've decided is, it's not going to be just by faith. I'm going to have to do something. So you desire the blessing from God. You desire eternal restoration, experiential restoration for the believer, but it is not by faith alone. Many people are saved by faith alone, and then they move into a spirituality that says work. Somehow grace changes definition from one side of the cross to the other side of the cross. On this side of the cross, as an unbeliever, grace was faith and only faith. But on this side of the cross, faith now, or grace now becomes you got to work. How did it change its definition? How did the grace of God change? Over here, you vehemently jump up and down. The only thing compatible with grace is faith. But on this side of the cross, oh, now works are compatible with grace. Well, the unbeliever, if he's smart, says, time out, how come it's okay over there for work, but not over here? And he can be hard-pressed to justify God changing his grace. In fact, if I wanted to really press it, it seems like there'd be more grace on that side than the work. If there's any work, it should be over here. Once that belonged to him. But many people change. All right, the fourth. Now, we've got the process going. I desire a blessing from God. I've got to decide how I'm going to do it. I've made up my mind it's not going to be by faith and faith alone. That can't be. Therefore, point four. If not by faith alone, then how? You search again. Now, you're going to have to search it out. You search for what you do believe is the way to receive the blessing from God. People, there is the secret of all the denominations. And why so many? And there's the secret of movements. That's why you'll have various men who will come along in church history, will have a big movement. Because they appeal to this aspect, the church, to receive a blessing from God. See? This takes a long time for some people. For others, it's very traumatic. I went to this church, and I talked to this Christian, and I've read that book, and I've read this book, and I've watched this guy on TV. It's a very traumatic thing. How are you saved? And sometimes it takes them a long time, and it's very confusing. Some people get very just exasperated with the whole thing and just blow it all off. Forget it. It's a horrible place to be. To find that search. How do I get this blessing from God? So the search has begun. See? Point five. Now you find your list. You're a fool, and I mean that, you're a fool for any list now that appeals to your natural person. You're now deceived. See? This is that little here a little, there a little in Isaiah 28. You go here, this search has, well, you're deceived now. The appeal now is to your natural flesh. That's why, in our study, we noted there are various ways. For example, there is moral righteousness. This appeals to those who think the thing is the issue of the body. There is knowledge of Bible doctrine. This appeals to the mind, control of the mind. Other people, emotional experience. And so this appeals to their emotional pattern. Other people, no, it's a life of service. This is a life of service, and this appeals to their whole ideal of life. So this one is Here's to those who think this is control of the body, control of the mind, emotions, and life itself. And so we're all of us are drawn into one of those, naturally, the natural person. And so you search against it. You finally find the one that fits you. And you're a fool for it. This is why they have the control they do, people. We saw this in the study of Samson. Most powerfully important study to understand correctly Samson. And the study in Samson, one of the key things was, what is your secret? What is your secret? Once I decide there is a secret, it's not by faith alone, and there has to be a secret, then you're a sucker. People, why would anybody believe that all you have to do with the strongest man on earth, who not very long ago you saw take chains and ropes and just flex his muscles when they fell off, why would you think if you tied him up in catgut that somehow that would constrain him? The Philistines are not stupid. Delilah's not stupid, people. She's not a dumb blonde. These people are not stupid people, ignorant. Why do they believe that? You've accepted a lie. That's a secret. That's a secret. Why would you believe? He goes through all those things, time and time again, playing with them. But the question is, why would otherwise sound thinking people, because the Philistines have built quite a little empire for themselves, a five-city empire. Why would they believe, the official leaders, military leaders, believe, if I just go get new rope and wrap it around this guy? I've already said, if you would have thought, somebody would have said, wait a minute. I was there the day we put new rope around that guy, and he flexed his muscles and walked away. Why do you think new rope's going to do it now? Because I believe it has. People, as long as I can get you to think there's a secret, I've got you, as a denomination, as a leader. As long as I can convince you it is not by faith alone to be saved and to live the Christian life, that I have the secret. I have it. Our church, our denomination has it. I got you. You've got to stay right with me all the time. And if you leave this denomination, this movement, oh boy, you're in trouble. You might even lose your salvation. Die to sin under death. God will have nothing to do with you. I got you. That's how they control. I've got the secret of that in here. And you stay with me, and I'll stay with you a little bit at a time. Because I've got it. No, people, forget it. The reason you're a sucker for that is because you've accepted the first lie. It's not by faith alone. It's not just by trusting Him. And once you say that, you're a sucker. You're a believer. And you go to heaven. Let's say you've accepted salvation by faith, but spirituality or blessings and things from God. Yeah, but the preacher told me, and this, no, that's what you wanted to believe. You accepted right into it. You wanted this to give you a God. So that takes us to the next thing here. Let's go on now. Point three, it's not by faith alone. Point four, if not by faith, then how? So the first again. Point five, you found your list. You found what it is. Now point six. Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you believe what you believe? Let's see. I've got it. Does this have it a seven or six? Six, good. Okay. I did some changing around with my computer and didn't own the one I made here. Okay, point six. Why do you believe what you believe? Why have I believed this list? Or why do I believe this? Why do I believe that? People, it fundamentally starts with your view of God. What is your view of God? Everybody who thinks that you're saved by anything other than faith in Jesus Christ, or that you're spiritual any other way than faith, they all have the same God. I want you to understand this. They all have the same view of God. That view of God is this. I have to do something for God. I have to do something for God. Now, the only reason all of these groups and denominations and movements differ is on what you've got to do. This is our list. Little here, little there. This is what we came up with. Little here, little there. This is what we came up with. But we all have the same view of God, and that view of God is you've got to do something for Him.
So that's why your belief, whatever it is, lifts your faith into. Because this fits my view of God. What fits their view of God if I study the scriptures? What fits another Jew's line of thinking if I obey the law? If I will do this, if I will do that, then I'll be saved. If I join this church, if I walk an aisle, if I repent, whatever it is for salvation, eternal life, salvation. What about for spirituality? If I will confess, if I will repent, if I will feel real sorry, if I will cry, if I go to the person, if I make adjustments, if I do this, if I do that, then God will do for me. You have the same view of God. You all worship the same God. Only thing y'all have different is what you do for Him. But it's the same God. No. I don't believe anything like them Catholics. I don't believe anything like them Baptists. I don't believe anything like those people at that church. Yes, you do. You fundamentally have the same God. The only thing y'all differ on is what you have to do for Him. All you can have a view of God is this. All I can do for God is trust Him. That's all I can do. There's nothing I can do for God. I can't be good enough. I can't learn enough. I can't emote enough. It wears my body down. I can't serve Him enough. I don't have enough hours in the day and enough days in my life. That's how big God is. There's nothing I can do for God. That's my view of God. I'm not good enough. I'm a wretched person. And if God is going to save me, restore me, bless me, it's going to be because of His grace and His love. And I trust Him. That's my view of God. No division. Just trust Him. So this point is very important. Your view of God here. You have a God who demands that you do good. That's the Isaiah 28 thing. Or you can have a God who simply, because you trust Him, acts in your life. So as to save, restore, bless, whatever it is that God will do, He will do it. Brings us to point 7. Very important point. How you think, how you believe, have two directions of impact in your life. First of all, at the point where you made that decision about Him, the point where you decided how you were going to be saved, you decide the way to get the blessing from God, and that's going to set the course for the rest of your life. I have to do something for Him, or I can just trust Him. Here they believe that if they will study the Scriptures, and that's where they started with this thing, that God will bless them. Others believe that if they do their list, and whatever it is they have, then that's what's going to be the way. So you set up the whole course of your past. Now point 8, it also affects the future. It has an effect on your future. A, what you believe guides you. It will now guide me. If I've got this list, and this list says I've got to do this and this and this, and that's what I'm going to do every day. I want the blessing, the emotional blessing, or learning doctrine, or being morally righteous, or serving God. Every day it's going to guide you, how you live your life. And B, what you believe will also influence what you will not believe. You would not come to me for eternal life. Why will I not come to you? Because I don't believe that's the way. I believe that the way is by studying Scripture. So it influences what you will not believe. Verse 39, they believe that salvation comes from the knowledge of the Scriptures. Therefore, in verse 40, they refuse to come to Him. People, what you believe is so vital in your life. Be sure it's truth. They do not need Jesus Christ. They do not need Him, for they have salvation another way. And finally, point 9, look at Galatians chapter 5 with me, please. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Let's quickly read this for the sake of time. Let's see how this flows. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Therefore, keep standing firm. Now, that sounds good, but what does it mean? We want to progress in our Christian life, so what does it mean to stand firm? It means to stand firm in how you were saved. Keep doing that over and over and over. Stand firm in that. And if you think it's something you did, stand firm in that. If you think you were saved by moral righteousness, stand firm in it. If you think you're saved by knowledge, stand firm in it. If you think you're saved to deliver by emotional experience, stand firm in that. If you think you're saved to deliver from sin by service, stand firm in that. Stand firm in it. If you think you're saved by faith, if you think you're restored from sin by faith, stand firm. Don't let anybody take you away from it. Standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. That's the law. That's the list. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, that means to receive it for a blessing from God, for the unbeliever, it would be salvation, but in context, the believer, recovery from sin, blessings in life, if you think that you have a list, some performance you've got to do, Christ will be of no benefit to you. What does that mean? Just trust. It's of no benefit. Point three, or verse three, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision to receive a blessing from God, is the idea here, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. People, if you think you've got to do something for God, you better do it firmly every day, all day long. You break the law one little point and you've had it. Verse 5, or verse 4, you have received, you have been severed from Christ, cut off from Christ. What does that mean? I don't need to just walk by faith. You've been cut off from Christ and his work. You are already seeking to be justified by the law. This means justified as a believer. This is written to believers. You have fallen from grace. People, you started a grace over here being justified. How were you justified as an unbeliever? By grace to faith. Now over here, you come over here, how can I fall from grace? Change the definition of grace. Grace is no longer faith. Grace is doing something for God, whatever it is you want to do. From confession to repentance, to work, to service, to knowledge, to being, to studying, to emoting, to serving, to whatever. You change the definition. You've been cut off then from who and what he is. For through the Spirit, and how by the Spirit? By faith. And by faith we are waiting for the hope of righteousness. That's a righteous life. The righteousness being fulfilled in us. Okay, now next thing on your sheet, let's look at how this falls in the process, in our passage. And then we'll close with this. Let's see how this goes in our passage. You have it in front of you, so you can follow what you've got. I don't even know if you can see that. I can't. Okay. Let's take a look at the process, see how this process flows in the passage we're looking at. Verses, Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 38 and following. Let's see how this flows. Okay? You do not believe him, Jesus Christ, whom he, God the Father, sent at a point in time. We studied the second sending, the two sendings by God. There's a process. So where we start off, it's not by faith. It's not by faith. Now you have to decide, how then do I receive eternal life? Look at the next verse. You, notice you and you, you first of all decide it's not faith, then you diligently search, study the Scriptures. Present, active, indicative. You keep on doing it. Why do you do that? Because you think, believe, the word means both, present, active, indicative, that in them, in the study and the learning of them, you have eternal life. Present, active, infinitive. Remember, this is infinitive. They conceive. This is what they perceive is going to happen, but it isn't. Since you have eternal life in what you do in your mind, you do not need Jesus Christ. You are unwilling to come to me. Unwilling, present, active, indicative, to come, aorist, active, infinitive, for the reality purpose of salvation. So, our passage flows with this whole thing we've been studying. It starts off, it's not by faith alone. You cannot have this blessing from God by just faith. Then you got to decide how. You go on your search. Once you've made up your mind, this is what I believe you have to do, and then the truth comes along, you won't believe the truth. Nope, it's not by faith alone. I've already decided that. I don't need him. I don't need faith. I don't need this. I don't need Christ. I don't need just the Holy Spirit. Just Christ. I need them, but not here. What I've got to do is I've got to perform. I've got to do something for God. And I won't come to him. I won't come to him just trusting. because I've already made up my mind what I have to do to be saved. I've already made up my mind what it is I'm going to do, how I'm going to receive this blessing. So people, as you close, your faith is extremely important. Be sure what you believe, because it's going to guide you. And that's good. I'm not knocking that. I'm warning you about it. It will also determine what you believe and what you don't believe. And that's good. But it's also dangerous. Because if what I believe is not true, I've cut myself off from the truth. I won't just tend to in my faith. I won't just trust him. But once you reach that point where you see what Scripture's about, it's like the whole thing opens up. That's God. Just trust him. That's my view of God. That's my view of man and sin and failure. That all we can do is trust him. And when somebody comes along to you and says, no, you've got to do something for God, you won't argue, you won't even get upset. You just smile, you know. That's not true. You don't go into some rage where you've got to stop them from teaching it. The law has to. Grace doesn't have to. You just smile and say, no, that's not it. All I have to do is trust him. That's all I have to do to be saved. That's all I have to do to recover from sin. That's all I have to do in regard to life. What I have to do is nothing. I just trust him. And God does all the doing. It's a very important study on faith this morning. Closing a word of prayer. If you have any questions, please, let's talk. Closing a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, our passage brings us to the splendor of who and what you are, the awesomeness of your being. We just start out, Heavenly Father, realizing how wretched we are, how incapable we are of doing anything that would please you, to receive the calls you to bless you. But you did not leave us in that despair out of your love. You did it all for us. You sent us your Son, you sent us your Spirit. This is what kind of God you are. That all you desire is that rare creature who will come along and just dare to trust you and dare to walk by that faith. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are. We praise you that you have made our burden so light. It's not a burden of search. It's not a burden of work. It's just trusting you. And yet, Heavenly Father, Paul reminds us that that is a great battle, though, in our life and in our soul, because it goes against our very nature. The battle is faith. The battle is just trusting you. Therefore, Father, we continually stir us in our soul with who and what you are and our view of you. The greatness, the awesomeness of your being, your love that we respond to simply by trusting. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.